I'll start rearranging the furniture, but I'm just an inch or two taller than your minister, so I'm delighted that you have this thing whereby you can just lift it up, the push of a button. We don't need that in Rasharkin because the pulpit essentially was designed for a preacher of my height, but I'm thankful for that little help today. It is a joy to be with you here and to be part of at least your harvest service today. And I want to thank the Reverend Harris for his invitation and kind words of welcome to be with you here. And we do trust the Lord will give you a great weekend, his presence wonderfully known, and that there might be a harvest of precious souls. I was admiring the view this morning. It's a lovely Sabbath day, and I thought there's very few churches, if any, would have a view like you have here. Probably you just take it for granted, Sabbath day by Sabbath day, but a beautiful part of the province, a joy to be here, and I appreciated being able to stay with one of my daughters and her good husband, and little Sophia last evening. It made the day, this day, all the more pleasant. And so we're going to turn to the Word of God just now for our reading to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read some of the opening verses and then some of the closing verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning our reading at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then we'll move ahead to the verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we look to the Lord to add his special blessing, that essential blessing of his, to the reading from his precious word. Could we pause just momentarily for a word of prayer? Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee for the return of the Sabbath day. Of all the days of the week for the child of God, this is the most blessed. This is the day that we look forward to. This is the day that we long for. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And we therefore will rejoice and be glad in it. And as we turn now to thy precious word, we pray that it might be the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. Grant that I might be God's man with God's message for this hour, and that God's people will be strengthened and encouraged and built up on their most holy faith. And should there be any amongst us out of Christ, we pray that this day they might be born of the Spirit of God and washed in the Redeemer's atoning blood. Purge the very atmosphere now with that precious blood of our wonderful Redeemer, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. This morning I want, as you perhaps have gathered already, to leave with you that concluding verse that we read together, verse number 58, and I will tie this into a harvest theme before we get to the close of the message. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A sure reward or a sure harvest. What a marvelous conclusion to a marvelous chapter verse number 58 truly is. The apostle declares, therefore. There are very few more emphatic therefores in Scripture than here. Paul has been expressing and explaining why the believer should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. He has been saying in those opening verses we read that because Christ was victorious in all his sufferings and in all his service for you, you, child of God, shall be victorious in yours. Therefore, now labor. You are assured of victory now and in the future. Therefore, labor. Because death is not your end. Because you are to live body and soul in a future glorified state. Therefore, labor. Because you are going to be raised at the last trump, incorruptible and immortal. Now, therefore, labor. And because God is even now, as we're here under the preaching of the word, preparing things for those that love him, we trust you're numbered amongst that company, things that are beyond human comprehension, above all that we could ask or think. Therefore, now is the time to labor. So Paul here not only proves the resurrection, both Christ and ours, he also makes practical use of the doctrine which he established. He was not one of those preachers who, as it were, cut down trees, square them, but forget to build the house with them. He actually builds the house of Christian living, holy living, and laboring. He's not content just to merely bring truth to the light. He seeks to apply the doctrine. The practical should ever flow from the doctrinal, like juice from the grape. Paul's sermons were practical. And practical sermons, based, of course, on pure doctrine, produce practical saints, living and laboring Christians. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be ye, be something for God. Do something for the Lord your God. Now, in the few moments that remain, let's consider together two principal thoughts from this text. First of all, the exhortation. And we have that in the opening portion of that particular verse. And then second, the encouragement. So we want to leave the preaching today on a note of encouragement for the saints of God. Now may the Lord himself, my words, apart from the Lord taking them and using them, will fall to the ground unfulfilled. They will have no practical benefit at all. But my prayer, our prayer is that the Lord will take his word and in his own mysterious and mighty way apply them to your heart and to mine, that we might be encouraged in the Lord to labor steadfastly for him. So first of all, we have this exhortation. It is a lasting one. Notice the expression, be ye. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but that is in what is known as the present continuous tense. Be ye. So that's something that is ongoing. The exhortation, therefore, is a lasting one, a continuous one. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, and we'll take it as the Holy Ghost sets them before us here, be ye steadfast. Now, the word steadfast, it conveys the idea of being seated, steady, settled. So, the steadfast individual is one who, as it were, is seated and strapped in. And this individual isn't going anywhere outside the will and the work of God. He is settled in his mind. He's not a double-minded individual. Remember what was said about Reuben? Unstable as water, he didn't come to much. Says, thou shalt not excel. Unstable as water. But this individual is settled in his mind and steady in his mission. He's well grounded in the major doctrines, minor doctrines too, of the Word of God. We've just been reading about the resurrection and the practical impact that has on your life and mine, right here and right now. And so he knows what he believes and won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He's a man of faith who contends for the faith of the gospel. Be ye steadfast, seated, strapped in, going nowhere outside the will and the work of God. Not only is he to be steadfast, but unmovable, like a tree. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here I stand. I shall not be moved. So he doesn't start a work and then leave it to others to finish it. He doesn't go from work to work or from church to church. I sometimes think that our churches are too close together. Maybe not so much in this part of the world, but up where I am, you've got a church 10 minutes down the road, 10 minutes up the road, 10 minutes there. And it's all too easy for people just to church from hop from church to church. But as the saints of God, we are to be steadfast and unmovable. If you constantly shift a tree, will it grow? Will it prosper? It's highly unlikely. This man is fixed until the work is finished. Noah was preaching and preparing as he built the ark there from some 120 years. How many converts did he have? It's in the single digits. And to many of our modern day preachers, if we could give them that description, Moses and Noah and the great prophets of the Word of God would have been utter, absolute failures. And so, true success is not so much the results that we see, but it is actually finishing the work the Father has given us to do. Now, Paul is not saying that we will have no adversity, we'll have no afflictions. Those are unavoidable. Let me tell you that immediately. And if you've been in the work of God any length of time, you'll know that. But what he is saying is that we should not be moved by them. We should not be moved from our steadfastness by these trials that inevitably come against every true saint of God. Dear saint of God, could I say to you today, I'll give you a list of D's. Don't be moved. Don't give way to needless. Now there is necessary division. Those who are in places of apostasy should separate. The Bible's very clear in that, and find a gospel-preaching church outside the camp. But we ought not to give way to needless division. We ought not to give way to the decline that we see not only all around us, but right inside the church, our own church. And you would have to have your blinkers on if you don't see decline in our own churches. And these things discourage us. Lukewarmness. Morally, doctrinally. But we ought not to be moved. The Bible warns us of such. We ought not to be moved by derision, somebody who belittles your work for God. Even the saints of God, sometimes they can be the greatest discouragers in the work of God. And we ought not to give way to despondency, an apparent lack of success in your labors. That's one of the great ploys of Satan. So what have you accomplished? You've been engaged in this work. How many years? You've been doing this, you've been doing that, and what have you seen? He'll tell you it's just a flurry of activity. It's amounted to nothing. And very often we're silly enough to believe him. And we give way to despondence. Say, that's it. But this individual is steadfast and unmovable, also abounding. In other words, there's an abundance of labor, there's advancing labor, there's increasing labor, and I would encourage you today, child of God, to go a little further. A little further in Christian service, in Bible study. A little further in prayer, a little further in holiness. A little further in attendance. A little further in giving. A little further in loving. A little further in caring, in witness bearing. I mean, the list could go on. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And God wants all of his people to be abounding. My beloved brethren, he's speaking to all the brethren. He's excluding none. And neither are we. And whatever God gives you to do, do it heartily. Do it cheerfully. I mean, it is the Lord's work. You look at how the Lord labored. Rest comes sure and soon. And then we are to be all. Maybe you thought I'd forgotten that little word. No, I didn't. Always abounding. Not just on the Sabbath. Not just in the house of God, not just in your 20s or 30s or into your 40s, not in fits and starts, but perseveringly. So not only are we to be abounding, we are to be always abounding, and then in the work of the Lord. Now that speaks surely of involvement in the work. And for all the discouragements and for all the setbacks, I want to say this morning that there is no work upon the face of this earth like the work of God. It is the greatest work. The work in itself is its own reward, besides the rewards we're going to receive. We do nothing in vain if it's in the Lord. And never be moved away from that great thought. In the work of God. There is no work like it. I would encourage you, if you're on the periphery, to get right in, to get involved. If one thing, of course, to be a spectator. I, as you know, not from this part of the world. Although I've been here now for some 16 years, I'm a British citizen. I'm also a Canadian citizen. But when we grew up back home, we essentially grew up in skates. I love to play. You enjoy football over here. Back home, it's hockey, ice hockey, real hockey, you know. And I grew up playing hockey. I think I've been to see the Belfast Giants play once. I enjoyed it, but I would have far rather have been out in the ice playing. Let me get out there. Let me get my skates on. Let me get into the game. The happiest people on God's earth are those who are involved on the work, in the work of God. Not just a spectator, but a participant, heart, body, mind, and soul. And I would certainly encourage you, do you know involvement in God's work will keep you out of many temptations? And don't be on the periphery when you can be right in the work of the Lord. Many things to be done. Sometimes there's not the staff to do it. May the Lord put something in your heart even today. It's the greatest work in all the world. And then the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. If we're going to be in it, then we must realize it is the Lord's work. And we must be humble servants. One of the great terrible things Satan tries to do, and he succeeds too often, is to fill us up with pride. Who are we? We're just wretched, vile sinners, fit fuel for hell. That's all we are. We'll never get beyond that, apart from the grace of God. Just think about what you were by nature, what you are now by grace. And the child of God is absolutely nothing to be proud about. And may we be those humble servants, laboring in His strength and in His will. There's a text in my the minister room back in Risharkin. It was there before I came. And it says, as thy day is, so shall thy strength be. You don't know how many times I've gone in on a Sabbath day morning or a Sabbath day evening feeling I just can't get through this. And I've read that text. Thank the Lord. How many times have I proved to be true? As thy days, so shall thy strength be. So we must be humble servants, laboring in His strength, in His will, and for His glory. We don't look to the work of these hands. We look to the work of His nail-pierced hands. It is the Lord's work. And looking to the Lord of the work will keep us in the work of the Lord. It's a lasting exhortation. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, soul, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now that brings us to the second thought this morning, and that is the encouragement. And it is a loving one. My beloved brethren, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we know it. We know it in our hearts. But how often do we need to be reminded of it? We need to encourage ourselves. Let me tell you that. I will very often go home on a Sunday evening and think, oh, if only I had another chance to do that all over again. I wouldn't say that. I would say this. And for quite a while, the devil had me in that state of analyzing my sermons, analyzing my prayers, analyzing every word, bringing me into bondage. And one night the light went on. I said, enough! Enough of this. This is the devil's strategy. He's got me right where he wants me. And I'm not going to engage myself in this futile, useless exercise any longer. I preached my heart out. It wasn't perfect. I did my best. I leave it with God and move on. And I'm not going to listen to what men or devils say. So we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There are many, many difficulties. There are many discouragements. G. Campbell Morgan, toward the end of his life and ministry, was asked if he would do anything differently. Well, we all surely have to say we would do some things differently. And he thought about it for a while, and he answered, yes. He said, I would encourage the saints more. I would encourage the saints more. I'll be honest, I preached this message some time ago in Risharkin. And somebody asked me, well, how does the minister get his encouragement? Well, I said, by you going on with God. By this congregation going on with God. That brings great encouragement. For as much as ye know that your labor, we know many things we don't know. But this we do know, that our labor is not in vain, empty, useless in the Lord. Work gratefully done, not for man's applause or admiration or recognition, but for God's glory will be amply and abundantly rewarded. God is pleased with such labors, and it gives the heart of God great delight and joy to reward those labors. He's a far more bountiful heart than ours. Brethren, we won't be moved, you won't be moved from your service if you and I are not moved from the hope of the gospel. For instance, and with these few thoughts I'm going to close this morning, we have the hope of a harvest. Now we get to the harvest. Psalm 126, sung it this morning. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, I love the word shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You say, well, I haven't seen much. Well, the just don't live by sight or feeling. They live by faith. Reverend John Vredenburgh, a pastor in England, labored for many years in a sizable church and saw not a single conversion. And those were in the days when people were being saved. He became very depressed and eventually died. But that's not the end of the story. Shortly after his death, some 200 souls in his congregation came under conviction of sin and were saved. Imagine that. You see, God doesn't always show us now all the good under his hand that we've been enabled to do. God's very wise. And let me say again, many things we don't know, but this much we do know, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We shall reap, if there's the sowing, we shall reap if we faint not. God is not unrighteous to forget, men are, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. You say, well, I feel a failure. Well, I've often been there. It's a good place to be. And feel as though very little has been accomplished for good and for God. Maybe you've failed in some way or some area of your life. Well, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't cast his people off? What does he do? He restores them and he improves them. Look at Peter. You know, in the free church, Peter might have been finished. I don't say that critically, but it's a very real possibility. If he had fallen in the way that, or we had fallen in the way he had, we might have been out of the free church. But God could see the larger picture. And he was going to restore Peter, and he said, Peter, when you're restored, it's just like being converted all over again. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use this failure in your life to strengthen you. I'm going to take away some of the self-will and the attitude of being filled with self-importance. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to show you that apart from me, you can do nothing. And when Peter learned that lesson, and he learned it well, he was wonderfully, wonderfully used of God. Don't get down on yourself. If you're doing your best for the Lord, you're seeking to walk a holy life and labor for Christ, don't get down on yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And then there is the hope of holiness. As we follow the Lord, as we take up the cross, all the while, we may not be conscious of it, but we're becoming more like Him. And have we not found, perhaps in looking back, that in all our laboring for the Lord, we've acquired more truth. We've had an enlarged view of God. And there's been the dethroning of sin in our lives and this deeper conformity to Christ. And this holiness has brought happiness. You know, God is... Now, don't take me up wrong here. God is more concerned about the worker than He is about the work that you do. The main thing God is interested in about you and me is who we are before anything we do. He's more concerned about the worker than the work that the worker does. And through all the work that the Lord enables us to do, something's happening. It's by the Spirit of God. Through all the discouragements, through all the trials, and all the afflictions, and all the apparent failures, God is molding us. He's making us after His will. That's wonderful. The hope of holiness and the hope of heaven. God is going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Even now, as we're under the preaching of the word, God is preparing. God is preparing a place for you, and He's preparing you and me for the place. And what a place it's going to be. Just reading recently, in fact, we looked at this in our own congregation, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. If my calculations are correct, it's a cube, 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles. That will take in Ulster, all right, a lot more besides. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. There'll be plenty of room for all the saints in all the ages. What a place it's going to be. I imagine level upon level upon level. Imagine streets paved of gold, some 1,500 miles long. A wonderful supply of water, luscious fruit, direct, immediate access to the presence of God. No sin. That'll be a heaven. I mean, just think about what God is doing. We should never grow discouraged when we have this hope of a harvest, holiness, and heaven. Yes, your labors may be hard. Difficulties numerous, duties painful, afflictions heavy. But I tell you this, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, my prayer is that God will take these few thoughts and bring them to your heart in power and in blessing. We all need that. I've been preaching to myself this morning as much as I've been preaching to you, because we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we bless Thee for the exceeding great and precious promises that are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. To every promise that we plead, God says, yes, it shall be. Amen. So be it. We thank Thee we do not labor in vain. May we not believe the devil's lie And we pray that even this day thou wilt give us fresh encouragements from thyself and from thy word. Do remember thy dear servant here and those that labor with him, session, committee, congregation, adherents. We pray that as they put their hand to the plow, not looking back, that God will yet do great things in them, great things through them, and great things for them. Hear us now and watch over us as we're absent one from the other, and keep us on this thy day in the Spirit, in the dead center of the will of God, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.